Aloha mai kakou. Once again, church, please open in your copy of God's Word to the Gospel of Mark. That's the second book in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Mark chapter 11 and verses 22 through 25 is where we will be this morning. If you're visiting here, my name is Van Michael Komatsu. I'm one of the pastors here at Kihei Baptist. We're going through Mark's Gospel verse by verse, chapter by chapter. We will be powering it, finish it in about 3 to 4 months. And this morning, we're just going to be in about 4 verses as Jesus teaches about prayer. So Mark chapter 11, verses 22 through 25. This is what it says. And Jesus answered them, "Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive, if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses." So Lord, we come before you in Jesus' name, and I pray that this message from your word will do good to your people, that it would help them and transform them and change them and inspire and encourage and convict them to seek your face in prayer more and more with greater passion and greater boldness and greater faith. Help us, Lord, to be a prayerful church, a prayerful people. And I pray, Lord, that even through this message that you would save those who are not your people, that they would pray for mercy from Christ for the first time and that you would save them. Do these things, Lord, for your great glory and our great joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me ask you this question as you sit here this morning. How is your prayer life? Ask that question to most Christians, and the vast majority of Christians will either throw their hands up in frustration or hang their heads in disappointment and shame. Because the answer to how is your prayer life is, "I don't really know," or "I feel prayerless," or "My prayers are not answered," or just, "I have no faith to pray. I've prayed for so many things for so long, so what's the point?" And this answer is so sad and tragic because we don't realize what we're missing when we are prayerless. But today's verses are so helpful because they call us to a devoted prayer life that is powerful and effective. That's what I titled this message, A Powerful and Effective Prayer Life. Both the context and structure of these verses show you that its main focus in prayer, its main focus, its primary purpose is to call you to pray. The context and the structure prove this. I want to show this to you as you look down there. Contextually, in the verses right before this, if you remember the message before this, Jesus has just cleansed the temple. Why? Because it had been a den of robbers and no longer a house of what? Prayer. It's no accident then that in these verses, Jesus focuses on and teaches us about prayer. The faithless physical temple is no longer a house of prayer. So Jesus shows here that the spiritual temple of Christ's disciples will become the new center of worship and prayer. Contextually, we see that this is about prayer. Structurally, these verses also center on prayer. It's the theme that binds, glues, ties all these verses together for us. The initial verses, verses 22 through 24, teach that true prayer means having faith in God. And the last verse, verse 25, teach that true prayer means being forgiving toward others. And so we can say that the goal of these verses is to encourage and command you to cultivate, to have, to grow a powerful and effective prayer life. The two essential elements Jesus gives for this, to have a powerful and effective prayer life, will be our two major points. And it's this. It's to pray, very simply, to pray with faith and to pray with forgiveness. To pray with faith and with forgiveness. The first essential element of a powerful and effective prayer life, our first major point is this. Pray with faith. Pray with faith. Praying to God powerfully and effectively means having faith in God truly and completely. And in verses 22 through 24, Jesus calls us to pray with faith in three ways. By obeying the command of faith, knowing the power of faith, and practicing the prayer of faith. I'm going to go through these one at a time. First, pray with faith by obeying the command of faith. Look at verse 22. This is very clear as Jesus says it. Verse 22 says, and Jesus answered them, have faith, this is an imperative, a command, have faith in God. So Jesus, in the next few verses, is about to call us to prayer, but before he tells us to pray to God, he commands us to have faith in God. You see that? Why? What does faith have to do with prayer? Literally everything. Praying without faith is all performance and no substance. It's taking the name of God on your lips without having devotion to God in your heart. You can memorize and repeat the Lord's Prayer that we just heard a million times, but without loving and trusting the Lord, it's nothing but vain repetition and empty religion. And shallow speaking. It's words that hit the ceiling and bounce right back off of it. Faith alone is the foundation of a powerful and effective prayer life, of an acceptable prayer life. Faith without works is a dead faith, and prayer without faith are dead prayers. Think about what prayer is. Prayer is an unspeakable gospel-based benefit. It's one of the blessings purchased by Christ on the cross for all who believe. We take prayer for granted, don't we? Stick about it. The theology of prayer is deep and it is significant and it is meaningful. True prayer means having access to God no longer as your condemning judge, but as your loving Father. Prayer is the gift of being able to approach God's throne of grace 24/7, 365 to find mercy and help in your time of need. And the fruit of praying like this is rooted in justifying grace. Romans 5 says that through faith we are justified and forgiven by God. We gain peace with God and have access to God. So without faith, all our praying is rejected, but through faith, all our praying is accepted because we are accepted in the Beloved, in the Son. Without faith, the living God is inaccessible and unapproachable and unreachable to us. So our prayers are unacceptable to God. But Hebrews 4, particularly verses 14 through 16, says that God's blessed presence and throne of grace become approachable for us only through Christ, the great high priest. When you repent and trust in Jesus, you're reconciled to God, and Jesus becomes your mediator and intercessor before the Father, who carries each of your faith-based prayers to his throne. Prayer is amazing, because it's having access to God's presence and blessings and fatherly care and merciful provision. But without faith, you have zero access to God. In fact, faith is so essential. Because without faith, it's not just that your prayers are useless, but that your soul is lost. Without faith, God's word testifies to all of us that you have no forgiveness with God, no right relationship and peace with God, and certainly no right to approach God unless you want to experience his wrath and judgment. All of our prayers are worthless and empty and vain and vile to God if you are living in unrepentant unbelief. But through faith in God, specifically through your faith in God's Son. God the judge becomes God your Father, who gives you his ear and opens his heart and pours out his gifts and receives your prayers. So before Jesus tells you to pray, he commands you to have faith in God. Nothing can replace this. He calls you to have faith in God, not faith in your goodness and your righteousness, not trust in your performance and your power, not boasting in your morality, not depending on yourself, but all out faith in the living God, wholehearted dependence on him, total trust in God as your Savior and sin forgiver and provider. Faith is the foundation of eternal life and the foundation of every true prayer life. So pray with faith by first obeying the commands of faith. Second, pray with faith by knowing the power of faith. Jesus speaks in verse 23, notice, of the power of faith. He says there, quote, "Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain," it's probably the Mount of Olives that Jesus and his disciples were near or on, "whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him." The point of this verse is about the incredible and even impossible things God can do through the one who believes. He says, if you don't doubt in your heart, but you believe, you can even say to a mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and it will be done. Jesus is not commanding us to destroy literal mountains and cast them into the ocean. He's not calling you to believe that you have destructive power to cast Haleakala down into the Pacific Ocean. That would be a misinterpretation of what Jesus does here. This is a metaphor. He uses a vivid image to describe the great effects of having great faith in a great God. The moving of a mountain represents something that is amazingly awesome to witness and humanly impossible to do in our weakness, but entirely possible through God's infinite power. Of course, the lifting up and the drowning of a mountain is not ultimately about faith in the power of our faith or the power of our words. Jesus has just commanded us, right, to have faith in who? In God. So the mountain-moving faith that Jesus calls for here is faith in the power of our God. What is miraculously accomplished here through those who believe is not because of the one who believes, but because of the one believed in. God can and will do humanly impossible and amazingly awesome things through you as you believe in and depend on him, as you cry out to him. It's not wrong to speak about the power of faith as long as we remember who is the object of our faith? The living God alone. That's how you pray with faith. You pray with faith by obeying the command of faith and by knowing the power of faith. Third subpoint under pray with faith. Pray with faith by practicing the prayer of faith. Pray with faith by practicing the prayer of faith. Notice in verse 24, Jesus speaks of the prayer of faith and says, "Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours." Here, Jesus applies everything that he's been saying so far to the practice of prayer. The therefore at the beginning of verse 24 means, in light of what I have just been telling you, therefore, do this. And what does Jesus want you to do? To pray. All this talk about faith is meant to stir up, to ignite within you faith-filled praying. So here Jesus commands mountain-moving faith in God's power to be expressed, to overflow from within you in bold and believing prayer. The prayer of faith, what is it? It embraces the truth that God can accomplish the awesome and impossible through the believing prayers of his people. Jesus says the prayer of faith is done in verse 24 without doubting and wavering, but only believing, which leads to receiving. Of course, we have to be very careful with this verse, because if you lift it out of the context of the rest of Scripture and interpret it in isolation, you will come away with horrible theological errors about prayer and faith and God. In fact, verse 24 has been and is severely misinterpreted today in many churches by many false teachers. Many people claim that, quote, the prayer of faith allows you to speak things into existence. And if what you pray doesn't come to pass, it's because you don't have enough faith. It is hard to exaggerate how pastorally hurtful this is to people who are suffering. False teachers take what Jesus says here, that whatever you ask, just believe that you have it and it will be yours. And then they apply this to things like physical healing and earthly prosperity or anything else you could possibly want in this world. This teaching is found specifically in the Word of Faith movement, which is also called positive confession or name it and claim it. One source says, Word of Faith theology teaches that faith is a powerful spiritual force that can be used to speak into existence one's desired outcomes, including material prosperity and physical healing. If you read the pastoral epistles like 1st and 2nd Timothy, you will see that the Apostle Paul names false teachers, and it wasn't unloving. It was necessary to protect the church. So there are times that we can and we should name names. Well-known Word of Faith teachers include people like Kenneth Copeland, Paula White, Joel Osteen, Joyce Meyer, T.D. Jakes, and Benny Hinn, who has been to one of the largest churches on our island many times. Benny Hinn has actually said that praying for God's will is incompatible with praying with faith. He said, quote, this is right out of a magazine, he said, quote, don't say to God, if it be your will. Never, ever, ever go to the Lord and say, if it be thy will. Don't allow such faith-destroying words to be spoken from your mouth. End quote. Beloved, this is not Christianity. It's neo-pagan, New Age teaching, which is the secular equivalent of Word of Faith. R.C. Sproul said, quote, the New Age movement teaches that by visualizing what we want to happen, we can actually change the world around us. The force that is at the bottom of New Age thinking is really magic, and the basis of the Word of Faith movement is not very different. You may have seen, if you have TikTok or Instagram, this kind of New Age teaching popularized on social media for the next generation when people talk about, when influencers talk about things like manifesting. Sources say manifesting is a form of magical thinking. It's, quote, the idea that through the power of belief, we can effectively think a goal into becoming reality, to bring something into reality through focused thoughts, beliefs, and visualizations. So how do we respond to all this? What does it mean to truly pray with faith? The first thing to say about this is that no single verse should be interpreted in isolation from the rest of God's word. That's how cults start. And this is why systematic theology is so important, not just for academics and seminarians and pastors, but for you to study as a Christian. I got 15 to 30 systematics in my office. You're a member of this church, you're welcome to hit me up and I will give you some to read. Systematic theology is the study of what all of the Bible says about a particular subject or doctrine. And a systematic theology of prayer tells us that the prayer of faith described in verse 24 here has at least two necessary biblical qualifications. The prayer of faith must be prayed with correspondence to God's holiness. It must correspond with God's holiness. James chapter 4 verse 3 says, you ask, that is you pray, and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions, that is sinful passions. Jesus is not teaching here that if you ask for the most selfish, sinful, or worldly things possible, God will definitely give it to you as long as you believe. No, you must pray from godly motives for holy things. God has not given us the right to expect an answer from prayer for things that he has condemned and for what he has not clearly revealed. The boundaries for what you pray are set by the word of God. Whatever you believe can come to pass through prayer must be in line with whatever God has revealed through his word. Prayer of faith must be prayer that corresponds with God's holiness, and the prayer of faith is also prayer that submits to God's will. I don't care how many times people will shout out and proclaim that if you pray in accordance to God's will, you're not praying with faith. That's just straight up unbiblical and damaging and hurtful. As you pray for good and holy things, beloved, you should pray that God's power will give you whatever you ask. And at the same time, you must entrust whatever you ask to God's perfect will for you. 1 John 5, verse 14 says, the confidence we have toward God as we pray is that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus himself taught, right? Look, God, your kingdom come, your will be done. Not my will. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Perhaps the greatest example of this is in the Garden of Gethsemane, isn't it? In Mark 14, verse 36, Jesus did not want to experience the cup of God's wrath on the cross in his humanity, and he prayed to his Father. He said, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet, not what I will, but what you will. This was a true prayer of faith, right? If Jesus prays bold things but ultimately submits to the Father's will, then all of your bold and believing prayers should also ultimately be done with a humble heart of total submission to God's will. Never with a closed hand, always with open hands. The wrong view of prayer thinks of prayer as an exercise to make God submit to our will, but prayer ultimately helps you submit to God's will. So yes, we must pray with faith and without doubt. We must ask boldly and believe God's power to do great things through our believing prayers, which I will talk about in a moment. But incorrect interpretations of this verse, like found in Word of Faith, do not uphold faith. They destroy faith. Do not forget, beloved, that the overarching command in this passage in verse 22 is what? Have faith in God. Faith is submission. It's total dependence. It's absolute wholehearted trust in God, no matter what. So the prayer of faith believes God and asks for big things, but at the end of the day, it knows that God is not our servant. We are his servants who rest in his will and trust in his plans, even if they don't line up with all of our wants and preferences, all of our visualizations, all of our demands. Jesus here then is not teaching that. Just, hey, whatever you want, just speak it, name it, claim it. God will give it. Ask for it no matter what it is, and you're going to get it only if you believe. Manifesting a new age and word of faith make prayer into magic. It dethrones God and enthrones man. It makes prayer into something where we manipulate God to do our bidding and meet our demands. It makes God into a divine butler or sky genie who must do whatever we want him to do as long as we obligate him to do it by the so-called power of positive confession and faith. Beloved, by all means, pray with faith. And do not doubt your God. Believing prayer is confidence and bold and passionate and resilient and enduring and persevering. It asks great things of God, but believing prayer never is unsubmitted to the will of God or in rebellion against the word of God. So the first major point here that Jesus calls you to, if you want to have a powerful and effective prayer life in your life, is to pray with faith. And you can do this by obeying the command of faith, knowing the power of faith, and practicing the prayer of faith. It's the first major point. Second major point is this, quickly. First, pray with faith. Second, pray with forgiveness. That's exactly what Jesus says here in verse 25, right? He says one last thing about prayer here that we cannot ignore. He says, verse 25, and whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses, your sins, your iniquities, your transgressions. Praying with faith means you must pray in right relationship with God. Praying with forgiveness means you must pray in right relationship with others, insofar as it depends upon you. Believing prayer addresses our heart toward God when we pray. Forgiving prayer addresses your heart toward others when you pray. The amazing truth that is taught here, beloved, is that God doesn't just take your relationship with Him into account when He hears your prayers. He takes your relationship with others into account. The command to forgiving prayer, notice, is comprehensive here. Jesus says, whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, this teaches that all of the benefits of mountain-moving faith expressed in believing prayer can be canceled by unforgiving prayer. This is astounding. Jesus connects our forgiveness with God's forgiveness. This is because you being forgiving of others and being forgiven by God have a natural, organic, symbiotic relationship with one another. We see this relationship in the Lord's Prayer as Jesus teaches us to pray, Lord, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. The gospel, of course, tells us that God's forgiveness of us grounds us and always comes first. And once we are saved, since we know how much we have been forgiven of our millions and millions and infinite sins against God, we are happy and ready to forgive others. We are unwilling to withhold forgiveness from others. Ephesians 4, verse 32 says, to the church, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. This natural relationship, church, between you being both forgiven and being forgiving is why sometimes Scripture warns that those who are unforgiving will be not forgiven on the last day. This is because an unforgiving heart is evidence of an unforgiven soul. The mercy of God to His people makes His people merciful to others. But if you are not merciful, if you are unforgiving, it's likely because, on the authority of God's word, you have not received God's mercy of forgiveness in the first place. And at best, the best possible interpretation of this, Christians who are in a season of being resentful and bitter toward others are being high-handed hypocrites who need repentance toward God and immediate reconciliation with God's people. So if praying with faith, which is it's a sweet sacrifice, if praying with faith is a sweet-smelling incense that rises up to God and pleases Him, praying with hypocritical unforgiveness is a disgusting stench to God. Nurturing bitterness and resentment or being divisive and prideful in your relationships, especially with other believers, is self-destructive to your spiritual health. It's a sign that there is rottenness in your bones. So God will not hear your prayers, beloved, if you seek His throne of grace while you live with a lack of grace toward others In fact, God despises your prayers if you dare pray to Him while despising others. You cannot truly pour out your heart to God in worship and prayer if you are hating and hardening your heart toward another brother at the same time. This kind of unjust, unforgiving heart is sin. It's prayer done with insincere faith, a seared conscience, an unexamined life, an unrepentant attitude. Psalm 66, verse 18, speaks about prayer and says, "If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." So believing prayer that moves mountains means nothing without forgiving prayer that loves others. This is why 1 Corinthians 13 says, "If I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing." How many of us, before we take communion this morning, need to run to our brother and sister, confess our sin, and renew a relationship with them before we offer our worship and our prayer to God? It is a satanic deception within the church to think that you can pray effectively and seek the presence of Christ and be at peace with Christ while you are at war with the people of Christ. How can you seek His heart while you're hating His body? So before you worship or serve or take communion or pray, as Jesus says, first go and be reconciled with your brother, and then you come and give your gift and offer your worship. Then you can worship sincerely and pray forgivingly. Jesus is teaching then that you must pray with faith and with forgiveness, or you better not pray at all. These are at least two major ways for us to focus on to help you cultivate a powerful and effective prayer life. And now I just want to flesh these things out a bit more clearly for us. In light of Jesus' teaching on prayer here, I want to give you just at least five applicational ways for you to pray powerfully and effectively. These will be in five direct, simple commands. First, in light of everything Jesus says here, first, pray devotionally. Pray devotionally. Every time you pray, Jesus teaches that it is a time for you to renew and revive and express your faith in God. Fake faith is false devotion. That's why God will not hear prayers from those with fake faith or hypocritical faith or unforgiving faith. But true faith is true devotion that comes out in devoted prayer. Through faith in Christ, you have a Father who is eternally committed to you. And through prayer, you can go to your Father and express your total commitment to Him, your unending devotion to Him, your love for Him, your worship of Him, your dependence upon Him. True prayer is not a mere ritual, not mechanical, not showy and superficial. When we pray in church, it's not time for you to check out. It's time for you to pray corporately and communally, to say amen, to listen to the request, to voice your prayers to God along with the congregation. True prayer is when you are pouring out your life and your heart and your goals and your ambitions and your desires and your complaints and your needs to your Father. True prayer is described in Psalm 62, verse 8. "Trust in Him at all times, O people," it says. "Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us." Prayer should be a time when you bring your requests and pour out your heart to your Heavenly Father, asking Him for mercy, for strength, for grace, to do His will and kill your sin and become more like Him. Every time you pray is a time to remember, to focus on, to reflect, to testify that God is your God and you are His, that He is your rock and refuge, your hope, your joy, your portion, that you have no one in heaven beside Him and no one on earth you desire above Him, that He is your greatest prize, your greatest treasure, that He is all you need. And so the call to pray with faith that Jesus gives here is the call for you to pray devotionally. Pray devotionally. Second, pray theologically. Pray theologically. Those who pray best are those who know God most. Theology, what is that? Literally, it means, it's a combination of Greek words originally, that means the study of God. So to pray theologically is to pray with God's existence and attributes in mind. Jesus here, notice, he stirs you up to pray by reminding you of God. By reminding you to focus on God's willingness and grace and power to move mountains through those who have faith in who he is and what he can do. Paul here, or Jesus here rather, wants you to fix your thoughts and your heart on who God is, because you must know the God to whom you pray. So praying theologically, on one hand, it helps you to avoid errors about God and prayer and faith. And on the other hand, praying theologically drives you to more prayer, knowing that the God who hears your prayers through faith in his Son is a God who is eternal, transcendent, self-existent, holy, righteous, generous, merciful, loving, all-satisfying, life-giving. The more you study God's character and works, the more you will be driven to prayer. The more you are in God's Word, the more you will see His glory, and the more you will seek His face. So pray devotionally and pray theologically. Third, pray specifically. Pray specifically. In verse 24, Jesus says, "Whatever you ask, believe you've received it, and it will be yours." He allows you here to fill in the it. The it that will be yours assumes a specific thing that you've requested in prayer. The it in context is this particular mountain that you want to see moved for the glory of God and the good of others and the joy of your soul. What should you do to pray specifically? List out, write down, tell others, focus on, and pray for specifically impossible and life-changing events that are not sinful and not contrary to God's will, but are good and great and glorious. Charles Spurgeon says, quote, "According to our Savior's description of prayer, there should always be some definite objectives for which we should plead." What are the definite objectives for which you are pleading before the throne of grace, even right now? If you have none, you can't say, "I can't think of anything," then you need to pray specifically. If you don't make thoughtful, reflective, detailed, specific requests to God, you will not receive specific answers from God. So don't just pray generally. Pray specifically. Bring specific and confident requests to your God that are big and bold. Fourth, pray believingly. Pray believingly. Jesus says, when you ask, don't doubt in your heart, but believe. In James 1, it tells us to ask for God's wisdom, but to ask in faith. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. To pray with doubts is to say, "God, I ask you for this, but in my heart of hearts, I don't actually believe you can or will do this." Have you ever prayed like that? You ever pray to God but doubt God even as you're praying? I have. The application here, church, is that when you pray, do not doubt the heart of God. Do not question the promises of God, the generosity of God, the goodness of God, the power of God. You must pray in total submission to God's good will. And at the same time, Jesus emphasizes here that you must also pray with full faith in God's great power. So praying submissively does not cancel out the need for you to pray believingly. You must pray with great submission and with great faith. The kind of faith that miraculously moves mountains comes out in the kind of prayer that lets you really believe God, really believe His Word, really believe that His covenant is true, His promises are good, His Word is steadfast. So pray believingly. Fifth, last application. Pray boldly. Pray boldly. I do not believe that the application here is that our request to God should be sheepish and shy, squeamish and scared. You can pray submissively and still pray boldly, beloved. Jesus calls you to pray really bold prayers for really big things here. Pray for things that are the spiritual equivalent of a mountain being taken up and cast into the sea. In other words, pray for great things that are amazingly awesome and humanly impossible, yet totally possible for God. James 4 verse 2 says, this verse has always just astounded me because I really believe in God's sovereignty. James 4 verse 2 says, "You do not have because you do not ask." Listen, we don't know perfectly how to reconcile God's sovereignty and our responsibility, but we know this. There are mountain-moving things God will not grant His people except through prayer. There are great things, in fact, that you may not be receiving because you are neglecting and failing to pray boldly for them. Because you are not asking and seeking and knocking. Because you are not like the persistent widow beating down the door, praying for the judge's relief. Pour out your heart before Him then and pray boldly and say, "Oh God, do these specific great things through my bold prayers, things I cannot fathom, imagine, or have yet to see. Things that in my world and according to my power would be absolutely unbelievable but incredibly glorious." Pray boldly for great things, impossibly good things, incredibly wonderful things, and expect to see God work in accordance with His sovereign will. Pray for the lost. Pray, "God, open my mouth to speak Your gospel and let me see those I know and love saved and forgiven, washed and sanctified, justified and converted, baptized into Christ and incorporated into the church." Pray boldly for the salvation of your keiki, your kids, your spouse, your parents, your friend, your co-worker. Pray boldly for the lost. Pray boldly for your life, your legacy, your faithfulness, your fruitfulness, your holiness. Pray for God to make you amazingly effective in the way that He has gifted you so that you can be incredibly useful in the church and in your life to those around you. Pray boldly for our church. There are still thousands of people in this community who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can still pray boldly. We can still seek the throne of grace that this church would have a powerful witness, a clear purity, a gospel effectiveness, so that we can see the lost saved. We can see Christ glorified, that the glory of God could cover Kihei like the waters cover the sea. Pray for His glory, that whatever you have left in your life would be used immensely to the glory of God and the good of others. Pray boldly, unashamedly, enduringly, perseveringly. Pray until you pray. Pray and do not give up. And if you're an unbeliever here this morning, even you can pray, but your prayer cannot be a proclamation of your goodness or a self-defense of your greatness and deservedness. It needs to be this prayer, this one prayer that God will receive to his throne of grace, must be an unjustified confession of your sinful condition and a humble request for his saving mercy. God answers the prayer of the hell-bent and desperate with the greatest mountain-moving acts that any sinner could ever experience by making them become a new creation in Christ. The greatest mountain-moving acts that we could ever experience, way better than temporary physical healing, way better than money, way better than a house. It's taking out an unbelieving heart of stone and placing within that person a faith-filled heart of flesh. It's applying the full forgiveness of sins through faith in the death and resurrection and person of Christ. If you don't know God and you're lost this morning and you don't know what to pray, pray something like this. It's not a magical formula. Something like this. God, I am a guilty sinner who deserves your judgment. Please be merciful to me. Save me, cleanse me, deliver me, forgive me. Help me to turn from sin and trust in your Son. I am spiritually dead. Give me life. As you pray this, do not doubt in your heart, but believe that Christ alone can save you, and he will. Because as Romans 10 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, Lord, appealing for your mercy, your kindness, your condescension to us. Oh Lord, let our church be fired, Lord, with great and passionate praying. Lord, let us see prayers answered. Encourage us to give ourselves, Lord, even as we submit to your will, to believing prayer, so that we can see mountains move, so we can see acts that glorify you and do good to others. Save those, Lord, who have not yet sought you in a prayer of confession and mercy. Bring them into the fold, Lord God, and work this most amazing mountain-moving act through their faith in Christ. Please do these things, Lord, for your great glory and our great joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.